Where you at, Jessica? Did you and I talk before we... You always wonder whether or not the message you're going to preach is of God. And it was a complete confirmation what God put up on the screen. It's almost exactly what God had laid on my heart for the whole week. So I don't know if I'll get this out or how I'll get it out, but I know God's already got it out, right? Amen. So if you will today, let's start. I don't know my scripture I want to read as we stand to our feet. It comes from 1 Kings chapter 18. The title of my message today is Showdown on Mount Carmel. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, we'll use that as our starting reference point. I always wanted to preach past 12 o'clock, and since it's 12:30, I'm good, right? 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, said, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." Let's pray. O Lord, you've confirmed already your message to us to break down the idols in our life. You've done it through song, Lord, and you've done it through your word. And Lord, I pray, hide me behind the cross that I might not be seen or heard, but Lord, that your message would reach your people today. God, break our hearts for those things that are in our life that don't need to be there, for those things that we have put before you, dear Father. Help us, Lord, to break down those idols. Lord, if there's someone here today who's never put you first in their life, never made a profession of faith, never completely surrendered their life to you, Lord, may today be the day they accept you as Lord and Savior. God, and give you the rightful place in their life. Help us, O Lord, this day, dear God, that we would just draw closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. One day a young man was writing a letter to his girlfriend who lived just a few miles away in a nearby town. Among other things, he was telling her how much he loved her and how wonderful he thought she was. The more he wrote, the more poetic he became. And finally, he said that in order to be with her, he would suffer the greatest difficulties, face the greatest dangers that anyone could imagine, and in fact, to spend only 1 minute with her, he would climb the highest mountain in the world. He would swim across the widest river, and he would enter the deepest forest and with his bare hands fight against the fiercest animals. He finished the letter, signed his name, and then suddenly remembered that he had forgotten to mention something quite important. So he added this, "P.S., I'll be over to see you Wednesday night as long as it doesn't rain." As long as it doesn't rain. Well, I'm not sure that this man was as dedicated to the relationship as he thought he was. So today we're going to look at the story of Elijah and Ahab. It's a common story. I kind of introduced it down here in the children's sermon. King Ahab was a wicked king. He had led the people astray. Elijah was one of the prophets of God. And he come out with a question here, as we looked at in verse 21. Who will you follow? Who will you follow? Will you follow God or will you follow something else? That is the question that is before us this day. As the song said, we have to break down the idols. Whether we like it or not, we are in a world or we are in a society that is full of idols. And it is easy for us to get swept up into those idols. It is easy for us to become enamored with those things that the world has to offer and to put God on the back burner. And just as the story said, we have to be willing to break down those idols. So as I studied this passage here in 1 Kings, several things that I learned I'm going to try to share with you. I don't know if I'll get them all done since it's 12:30 already. Trust God. Worship God alone. Sincerity is sometimes overrated. Acknowledge your high calling as a church and confess the truth. The Lord is God. So let's look at our scripture here today. I better not forget I got it on the back page too. That would be good. So the question Elijah put is, who is the true God? First of all, let's look at this about trust here. In the Bible, we see that God is able to guide us. He is a faithful God. He is a true guide in all circumstances. And as we look at the things here that Elijah had been doing, Elijah had been hidden for 3.5 years. God had told him to go tell King Ahab that it's not going to rain because of the sin and the nation. And as he told King Ahab that it wasn't going to rain, of course, King Ahab was mad. And he sought to kill Elijah, so he was seeking him. So God had led Elijah into hiding for 3.5 years, just waiting on the God's word to take place so that it would not rain. And so God now, if we look at this, go back to chapter 18, verse 1, kind of starting out that Elijah has to trust God. It says, and it came to pass that after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Elijah had to trust God to go show himself to King Ahab. Because why? King Ahab was said whenever he seen him again, he was going to kill him. Elijah was hid for 3.5 years, but now God is sending him back out. So first of all, he had to trust God. He had to take that step out. Now, the same can be true of us today. I wrote this down. I said, you know that God is urging you forward in some areas of your life to take a stand to resist evil. You have to trust God. He is the able God. And I'm sure that all of us can attest to that. So Elijah was taking a step because Ahab was a lousy king. He had no backbone. He kept listening to his wife. Her name was Jezebel. And as a result, the nation of Israel was suffering because of that. So now evil and justice needed to be confronted. So God had Elijah hid, but now he was bringing him out. It's time to confront evil. It's time to confront injustice. How many of us can say within the world that we live in now, it is time to confront evil. It is time to confront injustice. The reason that we are where we are today is because we as Christians have fallen asleep at the wheel. We have allowed evil and injustice to reign in this world. And Ahab, in this example here, was the one leading it. His wife was the one helping him. So if you continue in chapter 18, I want to pick up starting in like verse 17, and we'll kind of go through there through as much of this as we can get. It said, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? So here the story goes. So Elijah is going down the path, and he runs into one of Ahab's prophets called Obadiah. Obadiah said, is it you, Elijah? And he said, yes, it's me. And Elijah said, go and tell Ahab that you see me, and I want to meet with him today. Well, the first thing Obadiah said is, no, I'm not going to go tell him that you're here, because surely you'll go away, and when the king comes to find you, you won't be here, and he'll kill me. And Elijah said, no, I promise you, I'll be here. So go tell the king. Well, so as we pick up here in verse 17, here is where King Ahab comes and finds Elijah. Now look at the question here that he asked Elijah. He said, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Ahab was mad because Elijah had said that it's not going to rain. So he said, you are the one that's troubling you, Israel. It is because of you that it has not rained for 3.5 years. It is because of you that we've had such a drought that we couldn't grow food. It is because of you that we're in such a famine. So he said, is it you that troubleth us? Is it you that troubleth Israel? Now a little background on what's happened here. So there's a northern king. Israel has split into the northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And now King Ahab is like the sixth king in that kingdom. So just a little bit of background there. So there was going to be a showdown here. Are you the one that troubleth this Israel? And Elijah here, he's pretty bold. Let's look at what he says in the next verse. Now again, he knows the king wants to kill him, but what he says, and he answered, he said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now, If nothing else, Elijah was bold here. He could have easily said, I'm sorry, King, I'm sorry that I'm the one that, you know, said it wouldn't rain, but he didn't. He said, I have not been the one that troubled you. He said, but your father's house, and you have been the one who have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. And what have you done? You have followed an idol, Baal. In 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 31 and 33, let me read you here some of the things, how they got to this place. Because they had taken up idol worship. Now, this is supposed to be the children of Israel. This is supposed to be the king of Israel, Ahab. In 1 Kings 16, 31 through 33, it says, and it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took of wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidians, and he went and he served Baal and he worshipped him. And he reared up an altar of Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all of the kings of Israel that were before him. King Ahab was an evil king. He had, as clearly as the Bible says, he had embraced paganism and idol worship. He had married Jezebel, and Jezebel followed Baal. And what they did was he mixed the two religions together. He brought in, he had Christianity, but he also brought in the worship of Baal. And he tried to say, this is okay. Now, as I think about the video, can you imagine what God thought about that? Can you imagine what God thought about? You have brought in something else to the children of Israel. You have introduced this, and now, not only was King Ahab worshiping Baal, but the children of Israel was worshiping Baal. Some days they would worship God, some days they would worship Baal. And they didn't think a problem about either one. They had so compromised their religion, they had so compromised their belief in God, that it was okay for them. And now this is why we have the showdown here on Mount Carmel. Because they had so compromised their way that they worshiped God. I went back and I did a little bit of looking for history about the kings of Israel. And I found this one interesting fact. Not one of the 19 Israelite kings, beginning with King Jeroboam and ending with Hosea, over a period of approximately 200 years, turned their heart and kingdom to God. Every one of the kings did wicked in God's sight, and they had moved the people further and further away from God. They had introduced idols. They had introduced pagan worship. They had introduced all sorts of things, sayings and things like that went on. That was not what God had wanted them to do. They had pretty much polluted the worship of God. So now he said, Jeremiah told him, he said, it's not me that's troubled Israel, but you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, which thou hast followed Balaam. In verse 19, he says, now therefore, let's send and gather to me all of Israel unto Mount Carmel, and all the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eateth at Jezebel's table. Now, here's the challenge. Let's get everybody together and let's see who really is God. I would love to have that happen in America today. I really would. But what Elijah said is, let's get everybody together. Let's see who and all he's got there. He said, all right, he said, let's get all of Israel. Now, Israel is symbolic of the Christian people. These are not lost people. These are God's chosen people. This is symbolic of the Christian people. He said, get all of Israel, bring them to Mount Carmel, get all the prophets of Baal, which is 450 of them, and get all the prophets of the groves, which is 400. Now, the prophets of the groves, King Ahab had actually built a place to worship these other idols out there. Now, you had a bunch of them. I studied all of them, and I'm going to tell you, this blows your mind how they worshiped all these different idols. But he had actually built a place where they could worship all these other idols, and they had their own set of prophets. He said, let's get them all together, and let's see who the true God really is. Let's see if God is is the God of the Bible. Let's see if he really is God, right? So Ahab took up the challenge, and he got all the people together. Now, let's look at this again. The significance of Israel being there, it's basically to show them that God, not only was he upset with Ahab and the fact that he had brought in idols, but he was upset with the children of Israel. They had been worshiping the idols as well. They had fell right in line with what Ahab was doing. They didn't rebel. They just continued right along to worship and have an idol with God. So God's problem not only was with Ahab, but God's problem was also with the children of Israel anyway. And it talked about this as they had tried to combine two different religions, the religion of following Christianity and following God, and the religion of the world. Does that not sound like a lot of the churches today? The church has become so worldly, you can't tell the church from the world, and the world has become so religious, you can't tell the church, the world from the church. We've kind of intermingled those. Is that not what the world is today? The devil wants us to believe the lie that it's okay for us not to be fully dedicated and fully committed to God. He wants us to believe it's okay for us to do the things that the world does, and it's all right. We can come to church on Sunday morning, we can put the mask on, and we can all be religious and spiritual. But when we go out those doors, it's where it really counts. First Peter 4:17 says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin in us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel?" Wow. Judgment should begin at the house of the Lord. We are held accountable. We are held accountable as God's people, as we have God's word, not to allow those things to happen. In verse 21, as the story continues on, well, let's go to verse 20. It says, "So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and he gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel." Now let's look at this. In verse 21, here is Elijah. "Elijah came to all the people, and he said, How long halt thou between two opinions?" Let's stop there for a second. Elijah's not necessarily speaking to Ahab. He's speaking to the children of Israel. He's speaking to the child of God here. And he's saying, "How long will you go between Baal and false prophets and God? How long will you waver between the two?" Because this is exactly what they were doing. They had two things. Again, sometimes they would worship God, sometimes they would worship Baal. Elijah threw down a gauntlet here. He said, "How long will y'all have two opinions?" And the picture here he's painting is, if you come to a fork in the road, and here the fork, one goes to the left and one goes to the right, and you can't make up your mind which one to go down, and you're continuously kind of running around in a circle there, which one are you going to pick? Are you going to go to the right, or are you going to go to the left? And this is the picture he's trying to say for the children of Israel. God wants you to pick one or the other. One or the other. Which one is the true God? I could probably ask for testimony in here today, and they could, many of you, stand up and tell what God's done for you in your life, right? And I wondered why the children of Israel, who had seen all that God had done, but yet had forsaken him for idols. How did they get caught up in that mess, I said? Look at what he says as he throws down the gauntlet here. Elijah does. Says, "If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." It's plain and simple, right? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. I call this straddling the fence. We as Christians are straddling the fence way too much. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to be completely committed, so we will straddle the fence. What Elijah here is saying, people, is it's time to pick, is God the God that we want to worship, or are we going to go after our own gods? We're going after our false gods. But I want you to look at what's even more telling in the last part of that verse. "And the people answered him not a word." I can remember as my mama used to catch me doing something as a small kid, and she'd say, "Marty, did you do that?" You know what Marty would do? I would not say a word. The people here have incriminated themselves just by their answer. Notice they didn't deny it. They didn't agree that they had done it, but just by the fact that they did not deny it, they incriminated themselves. Yes, they had been following other gods. Elijah had caught them here. The challenge that Elijah had given was much like the challenge that Joshua gave the people over in the book of Joshua 24:15-16. It says this: "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which were your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose house ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And look what the people answered him here, because they were ready. And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." And I'll tell you today in America, God forbid that we should forsake God and go following false gods. But here we didn't see this in verse 21. We've seen Elijah confronted by silence. Confronted by silence. They answered him not a word. Ahab, the king, had failed to worship God alone, and so had the people. They had allowed themselves to be sucked into this kind of worship that committed themselves to everything and nothing all at the same time. I see so many Christians like that. So Elijah warns them, the being on the fence is a dangerous place to sit. Elijah saw where the people were. He saw they were sitting right in between. They were caught. They had hesitated. They had been indecisive. They had refused to be nailed down. But Elijah here said, not good enough. Their lack of conviction was a choice that they had made, and there would be no more neutral. There would be no more middle ground. What if God said that to us today? There is no more neutral. There is no more middle ground. You have to actually choose which side you're going to be on. God is saying that. He is saying that. Just as we said up here, you have to break down idols. Those idols are the things that's taking you away from God. Those idols are the things that you have put in your heart before God. Those are the idols. How often are we today on the fence? Our faith is real on Sunday, but the other days of the week, our faith is pushed into the background. When the temptations of the world are before us, we end up giving in instead of looking for or finding the strength to say no. Whether we planned it or not, we have adopted a multi-God view of life. We have a variety of gods, and all of our belief is based on convenience and not conviction. If our belief was based on conviction, it would be no doubt we would follow God every time. But sometimes it's not convenient to follow God. And we as Christians, that's where we let down our guard. And we allow those things to take the place of God in our life as a matter of convenience. The challenge of Elijah certainly applies to us today. It's time for us to give up our gods who promise nothing, who promise everything and deliver nothing. My question for you is, if you keep on chasing after that what does not satisfy you, why do you keep chasing after it? It makes no sense. Here, as we look at the next verse, as we continue on down. Elijah felt by himself. He said, "Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even only I, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. He said, let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and then put the other one on the fire. Put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and I will lay it on the wood, and I will put no fire under it." Baal was the god of fire. He was the god of lightning. He was the god of rain. He was the god that they worshiped to have the belief that would allow them to have children. So Elijah set this up perfectly. He said, we're going to have a contest, and we're going to kill a bull. We're going to put it out there, and we're going to see which god brings down the fire. And it was all set up for Baal, because Baal, all the people worshiped him. They thought he brought the fire. So he said, do that. In verse 24, and he says, and call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And then all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So now you see the people are talking, the children of Israel are talking. Hey, this is a good idea. Let's see who is God. Well, Elijah wasn't afraid. Verse 25, it says, and Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bull for yourself and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods. Call on your God, he said, little g, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they dressed it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning, evening, until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. So here you have the prophets of Baal. So they have accepted the contest here. Is their God real? They have cut up the bull, they put it on the altar, and now they're calling on their God, which does not exist. They're over yelling, asking, where is Baal? Rain down fire. Show us that you are God. Are you real? And nothing's happening. Verse 27 says, and it came to pass at noontime that Elijah began to feel kind of more brave here. He mocked them and he said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets until the blood gushed out of them. This is how they worshiped Baal. They actually went to the point of cutting their own wrists and allowing blood to flow out of them, and that was their sign of how they worshiped Baal. They even, as I read and studied some more about this, a lot of times Baal even required a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. This was the God that they had, the false God that they had begun to worship. This was the one that they were calling out, that the 450 prophets were calling out to. But Elijah said he had gotten brave, and he had kind of mocked them here. He mocked them because he knew that nothing was going to happen. He had faith that God was the only God, and God was the real God. Let's look in verse 28. It says, they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after this manner, with knives and with lances, until the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening service. So they went from the morning to the midday to the evening. But there was neither voice nor any answer nor any that regarded. Nothing. Baal was not answered. Then Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he prepared the altar of the Lord that was broken down. So another day was an altar there that was close by, but over the years it had been broken down. The stones had been moved away. The altar was pretty much destroyed. But look at what Elijah done. He took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, and with unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seeds. And he put the wood in order, he cut the bullocks in pieces, and he laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels of water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran around about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. Elijah was preparing something here that not any question could be made if God rained down fire to who did it. He poured water all over the offering, not one time, not 2 times, but 3 times, so much that the water ran around it and it soaked everything up. So nobody was going to strike a match, so to speak, and just light a little fire. It had to be from God. Verse 35, it says, and the water ran around the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering and the evening sacrifice. Let's look at what he did. And Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am the servant that I have done all these things in thy word. Hear me, O Lord, and hear me, that this people, being your children of Israel, may know that thou art the Lord God that has turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and he consumed the burnt sacrifice. Not only did it consume the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and it licked up their water that was in the trench. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. He did not leave anything to be questioned about. He said, it is clear. God not only brought and burnt the sacrifice, he burnt the wood, he burnt the altar, he burnt the stones, and he licked up all the water with the fire, so there was no doubt. Can you imagine what the prophet's face looked like at that point? The 450 prophets of Baal, at that moment they realized that they was in trouble, that the God that they had followed was not a true God. Can you imagine what Elijah felt like at that point? That everything that he had said, God had proven him to be true. And I want to make note of this. Elijah didn't pray any great prayer. He prayed a simple prayer. He told God, show them that the things I've done are things that you've asked me to do. Just following him, just in a simple prayer. And then he built the offering. He built the altar there to remind the children of Israel who they were. They were part of the 12 tribes of Israel. They were his children. That was to remind them of that. I want you to look at verse 39 in closing here. It says, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. At that point, the children of Israel said they believed the one true God. Now, God had showed himself many times over to them over the years, but they had gotten away from that. And it took a supernatural event for them to get their focus back and to realize they had gone astray. Many of us as Christians have failed to live that dedicated life for God on a daily basis, which is what he wants. He doesn't want part of you. He doesn't want half of you. He wants all of you. We live in a time where I've heard a lot of preachers preach about, are we in the last days? And I don't know if we're in the last days or not. But I think as Christians, we will be pressured to determine if we are God's children or not in the upcoming years. We live in a country where we have freedom of religion and freedom of speech, but you have to ask yourself, in the society and the way that it is going, will that continue? I've been to a third world country and I've seen people spent time in prison for having a gospel tract in their pocket. I pray that doesn't happen in America, but the man I talked to had to make a decision. Are you for God or are you not? And today I'm calling us out as Elijah called out the children of Israel. Who is the one true God? Is it God or is it some false God that we've set up in our life? Who will we worship? Who will be the one that we follow after every day? So is Jessica, we got music?
Please stand and join me and turn to page 591.
believe we live in a time where God's really challenging us to get off the fence. Get off the fence. Don't be ashamed to let people know that you follow God. He wants all of you. And that may mean denying your own self some things. The world will creep into your life and it'll have you all tied up if you're not careful. So I challenge you, let's not be on the fence. Let's not be on the fence. And when somebody knows about you, if they hear your name, they know that you're a child of God. Amen? Amen. Aaron, would you dismiss us, please?